Proverbs 17. A word to the wise. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the fellowship. We have so much to be thankful for, Lord. And tonight, may we just sit at your feet, Lord. May you lead us and guide us in all truth through your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit. May we always be teachable, pliable, in your hands, because, Lord, you are the potter and we are the clay. We need wisdom like never before. And we thank you, Father, for the wisdom that we can glean from your word tonight. As Solomon, over the past 17 weeks, has been pleading to his son to seek after wisdom, which is more precious than silver and gold. We can spend hundreds of thousands of dollars attending what are considered the finest universities in the world, but yet the greatest wisdom that we can find is in this precious book called the Bible. Because the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is to hate all evil. And so tonight, Lord, with open Bibles and open hearts, make us teachable. May we ponder your word. May we chew on it. May we meditate upon your word. We don't need a Bible study. We need a life-changing experience with you, and you promise to give us that every time we open your word. And so tonight, teach us, Lord. No matter how long we've been believers, from the newest to the senior saints, change us tonight, we pray. Conform us more into the image of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. A word to the wise. I wish I would have known what I know today, you know, about wisdom. Yes, I was a wise guy growing up, but in the wrong way. I had the wisdom of the world. I didn't have the wisdom of the Lord. And for you younger folks that know the Lord at a young age, you are truly blessed. You are blessed. And by knowing the Lord and by knowing his word, you can save yourself from a lot of heartache, a lot of wrong decisions, wrong choices. Why? Because life is all about choices, isn't it? It really is. Because one wrong choice can change your direction, can change your life. And so that's why we need God's word as a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We need to know the truth of God's word. But at the same time, if you've come to know the Lord later in your years, Scripture tells us that the Lord is able to restore all of the years that the locusts have eaten up. Man, I tell you, there was a swarm of locusts over my life for the first 33 years, but thanks be to God, I'm 35 now, that I've had a little bit older than 35. Some good years reading, studying, walking in God's Word. So tonight, if we look at Proverbs again, these are wise sayings. It's almost like they're compressed and compact. Aren't they? It's like almost every verse is like a Bible study. We could take just one verse at a time and do a whole Bible study on every verse in the book of Proverbs, but with the trumpeted sound before we got finished. But we're going to try to just expound a little bit on each one here tonight, these compressed and compact nuggets that God has given us, godly wisdom, from the one that Scripture tells us was the wisest of any man, Solomon. Other than, of course, than of Jesus Christ. And he gives us instruction with great principles that apply to life today as well as it did thousands of years ago. Only God's Word can do that. Huh? Even though things change, society changes, God's Word is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so there's good common sense here in a world that, you know, that is filled with nonsense. We should be grateful we have common sense in a world filled with nonsense. Look around, read the paper, watch the news. Things just don't make sense, do they, when we line them up with the Word of God? God's Word is truth. God's Word makes sense. It's simple enough for even a young child to understand. And so tonight we continue through these wise sayings. And this is what Solomon writes in verse 1. Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. I'm sure many of us, if not all of us, have seen that contrast before, haven't you? And when I read this verse today, I was thinking of that famous painting where there's an old man just praying over a loaf of bread. And it's just this peaceful scene of this man that's, you know, you can see that he's a man that has known the Lord and walked with God for many years. And he has peace in his heart and he's thankful for even a loaf of bread. In contrast, how often do we see feasts and banquets where there's nothing but confusion and strife and hatred and all these things? And so Solomon says here, it's better to sit down with a meal of parched grain, literal Hebrew tells us of parched grain, a humble meal, which I would call modern terminology, a humble meal with God is a happy meal. I mean, a real happy meal where there's peace and quiet. We enjoy that in our family. We have family get-togethers whenever we can. And just the most exciting time is to sit down with kids and grandkids and family and give thanks, not just for the food, but to give thanks for one another. We're truly blessed that God in our lives has taken what the enemy has meant for evil and he's turned it around for good. And we so just love koinonia. That's the breaking of bread. The most intimate form of fellowship that people can have is koinonia. That's the breaking of bread. Why? Because in those days when they broke the bread, you exchanged germs is what they did. And that's why Jesus was accused of, if you can believe this, having fellowship with sinners. I'm certainly grateful he still does that today. You know, and it's wonderful that we can have that koinonia with one another, with our families, and most of all with Jesus Christ. At the same time, there are feasts and banquets where there's bickering, contention, strife, adversity, family feud, if you would, without Richard Dawson. And so we are truly thankful that we can have that peace that surpasses all understanding. And it's better to have peace and quietness with just meager means than to be at a feast with the unbeliever. Verse 2, a wise servant will rule over a son who causes shame, and will share an inheritance among the brothers. How often we see in Scripture a slave or a servant that God gives favor to, even above one that might be a family heir. When we went through the book of Kings, 1st and 2nd Kings, it seemed as though there were 8, 9, 10 wicked kings, and then a good one would show up. But at the same time, God would promote even the slaves and servants. We see that all through Scripture. Those that walked with him, that loved his word, that walked in the power of the Holy Spirit, God would exalt them, if you would, elevate them to leadership positions. Where at the same time, a rebellious or a shameful son will actually lose their rule or their reign. God will remove that from them. Solomon's servant, we saw back in Kings, his servant Jeroboam was actually given rule over to the 10 tribes of Israel, whereas Solomon's own son, Rehoboam, only had rule over 2 of the 12 tribes. So you can see how God honors obedience to him. God gives favor to the slaves and to the servants, doesn't he? That's why Jesus himself said that he didn't come into the world to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Chuck Smith has always instilled within us over the years as pastors that the way up is down. You want to be elevated? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. It's contrary to the world's philosophy, right? It's like they climb the corporate ladder and it's dog-eat-dog out there and we're just stepping and crawling and scratching and biting one another trying to get to the top. But for the believer, the way up is down. Humble yourself, be faithful in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Praise the Lord. Verse 3. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. Now, in the time of Solomon, precious metal such as silver and gold was refined. Refining, of course, is the purification process as it was put in a melting pot. You've seen it before. It's heated up red hot, and what happens then is the impurities or the dross floats to the top. And what the metallurgist would do is he would skim off the impurities. And it's a picture of what God does in our lives. With our hearts. Only God can do that. You see, the reason God allows trials and tests and tribulations and troubles within our lives, when He turns up the heat, if you would, is to bring the impurities to the surface within our hearts. So that God, the master metallurgist, if you would, will skim off the impurities within our lives. And that's why James tells us that we can rejoice in our trials. Because it's the testing of our faith that produces perseverance, and also the testing of our faith that produces purity within our lives. There's no shortcut to purity. God has to turn up the heat sometimes. But in the end, we rejoice, don't we? You know, at the time, Lord, getting hot in here, can you kind of turn the thermostat down a little bit? But all things work together for good for those who love God. And it's in those times when the heat is turned up that I believe the purification process takes place. And another point about the metallurgist, when he would skim off the impurities or the dross, he was able to see his reflection in the metal. And guess what happens when God burns up and skims off the dross in your life and in mine? He's able to see His reflection in your life and in mine. Isn't that wonderful? The Master would see His reflection within our lives. So if you're here tonight and it seems as though the Lord is turning up the heat, give Him thanks for it. Don't complain. Lord, turn on the air conditioning. No, He's doing a conditioning within your heart. And that's the best way for it to happen. And let's face it. Do you ever grow in the easy times, the laid-back times of our walk? No. As a matter of fact, that's probably when I'm the most carnal in my life, is when things are going too good. And God has to kind of check me up and turn up the heat a little bit to get me back where I should be on that straight and narrow path. Verse 4. An evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. Man, aren't these just incredible pictures of life today? You know, oftentimes people say, oh, the Bible's outdated. That's old stuff. Are you kidding me? Every one of us in this room, at one time or another, has dealt with the lying tongue, false lips, those that... You know, it's amazing how people's ears can perk up when there's some garbage, you know. But when we're talking about the things of the Lord, they tend to close their ears to those things. But man, there are those people that live for gossip and lies and slander and unfounded rumors. That's why they have those crazy magazines in the check stand when you go through the Market Star magazine and Enquirer magazine, and people actually pay good money to read junk. It is junk. And by the way, that's a great place to witness. Whenever I see somebody pick up one of those magazines, I'm thinking, open door here, man. And I share, hey, do you really want to know what the truth is in life? They actually pay high insurance premiums to cover themselves in the lies that they write in those magazines, and they still make money. Even though the stuff is not true. But there are some people that live for those. That's why those magazines sell. If people didn't live for that stuff, those magazines would remain on the rack. The term in the original Hebrew here means that they broaden out the ear with the hand. Meaning, boy, when the gossip starts, they do one of these numbers. You ever see people broaden out the ear with the hand? Oh, man, I got some juicy stuff for you today. And that's the way man is. And that's sad. And don't raise your hands, but I wonder how many of us in this room have been slandered before by lies and rumors and the wagging tongues and all. How sad it is that Jesus warned about, you know, those that would murder somebody's character with their lips or with their tongue. And I'll tell you what, folks, the Lord hates gossip. Why? Because it's murdering someone's character. So don't be one of those that broadens out the ear with the hand. Azan is the word. To a naughty, perverse, ruinous tongue. Yet when all of a sudden you share the gospel or begin to talk about the holy things of God, they go deaf for some reason. You ever notice that? They just tune you out. Verse 5. I'll let that one go. Verse 5. He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. Notice a capital M there. That's a reference to God. He's our maker. He's our creator. And so what happens if you mock the poor or reproach the poor? You're reproaching the Lord. And you've heard me share many times, who was the poorest person monetarily to ever walk the face of this earth? It was Jesus Christ. And when you mock the poor, you mock the maker of the poor, Jesus Christ. And notice he says, he who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Meaning, Solomon here is saying, to insult the poor is to insult Christ. He's the creator. And it also says here in the second part of this verse, be careful when you rejoice in someone else's misfortune. If you get a sense of gladness and satisfaction when you see somebody go down, that's sin. And I must warn you that God can turn the tables very quickly in your life. It's amazing how strong the gravity can be. What goes up must come down. And just as easy as you were prospered, I don't care if you're a self-made man or whatever, just as easy as you went up, God can bring you down. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So don't rejoice over someone else's misfortune. Matter of fact, little side note here, James 5, 1-4, if you want to read that. It talks about the poor that one day will, or the rich that one day will weep and howl when all of a sudden all of their precious metals is cankerous, I guess is the term in the original language. Verse 6. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. One of the greatest blessings of old age comes with the, quote, honor and beauty, that's what the Hebrew word means, of a godly posterity. How God blesses us with children and children's children. It's absolutely incredible. And what's the philosophy of the young and the strong, young and the restless today, if you would, in the world? They don't ever want to get old. They want to stay young. They want to drink from the fountain of youth. And they do all this stuff to try to stay young. But you know what? Every one of us is even older now than when we came through the doors. You can't stop it. But for the believer, there's great joy in growing old, aging, wisdom. There's so many benefits, and one of the greatest benefits, I believe, are our posterity, our children and our children's children. And if you get old enough, if God lengthens your days, your children's children, great-grandchildren. What a blessing. Money can't buy these things. And so many people who live for themselves all of the days of their life, one day turn around, they're old, and guess what? They got nothing to show for it. How sad is that? I know people like that. I've got relatives like that, and it's so sad. We have family get-togethers, and they're just, you know, they've just done nothing but live their lives for themselves. So there are many blessings in old age. In turn, it says here that the children are grateful for a godly father. And I always think of, I read the Old Testament, and I see these old guys getting ready to check out. You know, you see Jacob and others, and how their children come and bless them. And at the very bottom of my heart, I hope that one day, should my family gather around my deathbed, that things would be said about my walk with God. You know, that's all that counts. If I failed to live out the gospel before my children, I believe I failed in life. And I would hope one day that I could pronounce a blessing on them from my bedside. Who knows? But you know what? And that my children would bless me as well, and grandchildren and great-grandchildren one day. That's the greatest blessings of all, when your family can gather around and say, thank you, Dad, that you lived a godly life and that you taught me about Jesus and you trained me up in the ways of the Lord. That's the bottom line. Of course, I'll move on from that one before I start crying. Verse 7. Excellent speech is not becoming for a fool. We see that word all through Proverbs, don't we? The word fool. Nabal is the term. There was a guy by the name of Nabal. You remember the story. And his name means fool, and he lived up to his name. Proverbs has a lot to say about Nabal, about the fool. Our original language is stupid. And what it says here is, excellent speech is not becoming to someone who is stupid. Much less lying lips to a prince. Very simply, wise speech seems out of place for the fool, for the Nabal. At the same time, for one who is a prince or one who is part of a royal family, which we are, and we should live like royalty, lies and shameful speech and profanity should not be part of our vocabulary. Even in within the last couple of days, there's a very popular word right now. I can't say it because it's a filthy word. And people use it today as if it's common language. And I can't tell you what it is. I'm sorry because I refuse to use profanity from the pulpit. But I Googled it and I found out that it's a very nasty word and a lot of Christians use it. How sad it is that they don't realize. And I would encourage you, if there's a word you're not sure of, go to, what is it, the Urban Dictionary, and then there's another one, Wikipedia, is that what it is? Or go to the old Webster's. I got a worn-out Webster's on my desk. And find out what these words mean before you use them, because I actually embarrassed a sister in the Lord yesterday by showing her the definition of this particular word, because I felt that I needed to correct her. And as kings and priests, which is what we will rule and reign as one day, profanity, lies, shameful speech should not be part of our vocabulary. It's like it tarnishes the vessel. What comes out of our lips comes straight from our heart. So be very, very careful with your verbiage, with your vocabulary. Verse 8. And just a little side note. It really blesses me to hear, you know, young men and young women, the younger generation, to speak forth godly things. It's awesome. Some of these young kids, it just amazes me the maturity that they have and how they guard their lips and they guard their tongue. What a lesson it is for us older saints. Verse 8, a present is a precious stone in the eyes of its possessor. Wherever he turns, he prospers. Now, I mentioned to you a couple of times since we've been in Proverbs that I use eSword, which is a great tool that you can get for free online, and you can get the original Hebrew and the original Greek words of these particular verses. And I'm glad that I looked up this one today because I really didn't understand what it meant. A present, you know, we think of that as a gift. But when you put your cursor on it and the word pops up, the word here is a bribe in Hebrew. It's shakat. I thought this was speaking of a good thing when in turn it was speaking of a bribe, which is a bad thing. And what this means in original language, he says here that a present is a precious stone in the eyes of its possessor. Wherever he turns, he prospers. What this means is, to someone who bribes others, it seems like a good thing. It opens doors. It gives him favor. He bribes his way out of trouble in certain situations. But in all honesty, before God, this is a bad thing. And so I'm glad I Googled that word today and found out that it doesn't mean a gift. It means a bribe. And again, does this apply to today? Is there not a whole lot of manipulating going on? Special interest groups and, you know, bribing our government and stuff in America. God hates bribes, manipulating, trying to gain favor, and trying to open doors that are really bad doors in our government, in our nation, with our laws. Verse 9. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. We've heard it many times. Love covers a multitude of sins. Ryan and I were chatting a little bit today about Proverbs. I said, you know, the thing that this speaks to me in my life, where it says that he who covers a transgression seeks love. In the military, you've heard of diving on a grenade for another fellow soldier. And to me, that's what this stands for. That you would love somebody, that you would protect their reputation to the point that you would be willing to dive on a grenade, if you would, and give your own life for that person, take a hit for them. I think that's important today, don't you? That when the gossip starts, when, you know, someone stumbles and trips and falls, I guarantee you that every one of us in this room stumbled or tripped or fell this week. Or maybe even today, every one of us. In a thought, That includes all of us there, doesn't it? Anybody have a bad thought today other than me? A word, whatever it might be. An action. All of us drove here tonight. That's an easy way to get in trouble. But every one of us needs a double portion of grace every moment, every day, don't we? Grace and love and mercy. And you know what? If you truly in this fellowship love one another, you're going to take a hit for one another. If somebody stumbles and trips and falls, what are we supposed to do? Galatians 6:1 says, you who are spiritual, that's the difference. Go and restore a brother or sister. Cover their sin. Don't broadcast it. Cover it. Why? Because he who knew no sin became sin for us. He not only covered our sin, but he put it as far as the east is from the west, into the deepest part of the sea, and he remembers it no more. And the greatest example of covering a transgression is Jesus Christ, would you say? And did he just do a few? No, all of them. He died for all of our sins. Love, chasa in Hebrew. Love keeps a secret. It conceals a matter. It hides the gossip when someone goes down. How sad it is that it's been said of the church that they shoot the wounded. And it shouldn't be that way today. Those who, in contrast, notice what he says. But he who repeats a matter separates friends. I call those people the ones that stir it up, dig it up. When it's all supposed to be covered up, they're digging it up and stirring it up. And we're to cover a person's sin. And you know what? When you do that, you are a true friend. You are a true friend. And we need more people like that in the body of Christ. We cover a person's sin. Galatians 6:1 speaks of that person who is like a dislocated bone, a bone that's out of joint. And we are lovingly and to graciously put that bone back in the socket. That's what Galatians 6:1 is all about. Verse 10. This is a good one. Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows. There's that word fool again. Nabal. Stupid. This is so true, isn't it? A wise man or a wise woman will receive a rebuke, a correction. It's not rebuke is not always going up and getting in somebody's face. That's not the way rebuke works. Rebuke is having a broken heart for that person and going up in love and sharing the truth with them, seeking restoration. And what we see here is that a wise man or a wise woman or a godly woman will learn from your correction, and they'll grow, and they'll thank you for it. But the knucklehead, Nabal here, you can hit this guy over the head with a sledgehammer, and he still won't learn. The stupid, even after 100 lashes, 100 blows, will remain stupid. How sad is that? Beat him on the head, shoot him in the head if you're a Swamp People fan, and it has no effect on his character. Sad, huh? No effect whatsoever. 100 lashes. Boom, boom. And the guy's still as stupid as he was from lash one. But a wise man or a wise woman will learn from that. You know, as a pastor, oftentimes, there are situations like that where, as a shepherd, overseer of the flock, somebody's got to do it. And the pastor oftentimes has to be the one. And we try to go with love and grace and mercy. And it's, you know, there are some people, thank you for sharing that with me. And we'll pray and God will do a work there. But then there's others, man, I'm out of here, man. This church is too judgmental for me. You know, how sad that there are some that just don't want to receive any sort of correction. Verse 11, before I get in trouble. An evil man seeks only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger will be sent against him. Wow. Again, speaking to the one that refuses the 100 blows, this is almost a continuation. Very simply, the wicked who refuses to submit to correction or authority may one day be visited by, even to the point of being visited by, an angel of death. God could very well take you out. God is the ultimate authority. And he may send a messenger. The messenger could be a brother or sister in the Lord. The messenger could be some sort of a wake-up call. Or a messenger could be the angel of death. It's So I think it's important that we take heed. Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs, rather than, there's Nabal again. Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs than a fool in his folly. Wow. Meaning that a fool in a fit of rage, that's the context here, is more dangerous than mama bear robbed of her cubs. We see those types, don't we? Violence. People that, what's the term we use, go postal. They're dangerous. Even more dangerous than mama bear. You ever see mama bear when somebody takes one of her cubs? Ooh, look out. Well, a fool is more dangerous in a rage than that. Verse 13. Whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. Wow. I look at the life of King David. There's a man that reaped what he sowed. He rewarded evil for good on more than one occasion. Stole a man's wife. Then he had the man taken out. And he just happened to be David's most faithful warrior, Uriah. How sad. Nathan eventually went to David and told him, yes, God has forgiven your sin, David, but the sword shall not depart from your house. It's called reaping and sowing. And that's what verse 13 is all about. Evil will not depart from his house. And you read the life of David after that had all happened, and David's life was never the same. And again, it's all about choices, isn't it? God will forgive you, but we still have to reap the consequences at times. Be thankful that we don't always reap consequences. God forgives us, and sometimes we don't have to reap certain consequences for certain things. Man, there'd be a major crop in my life from not only years ago, but we still do ridiculous things. We still plant bad seed here and there. And sometimes God, in His grace and love and mercy, won't allow the harvest to come up. Praise God. It's very, very important that we are careful with the seeds that we sow. 14. The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Isn't this great wisdom here? I just love this book. Every Wednesday night we head home and Tina tells me how much she loves the book of Proverbs. She does. She loves this book. She reads it every single day. The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. I'd say that's pretty wise, would you say? How does a dam collapse? It starts with just a little leak, a little drip, drip, drip. That's the beginning of a hole, which leads to a steady stream, which eventually, if not patched up, it will turn into a flood. A broken dam begins with one little, tiny, little leak. And there's wisdom in that too, isn't there? For all of us. Because the best way to stop strife is when it starts to drip. The best way to stop, you know, contention or quarrels or fighting or whatever is patch it up right away. And guys, husbands, that's very important within our marriage. Ladies, same thing. Don't let it get past just a drip. Patch it up. Make up. I think it was J. Vernon McGee. Someone said, Pastor, do you allow makeup in your church? He says, yeah, I hope you all make up with one another. And he wasn't talking about the stuff you put on your nose, powder on your nose. He just said, we just need to make up. Somebody, I forget who it was, Steve Babko's wife. She's funny. She listens to our teachings online. She might even be listening to this one when it gets out there. But she just cracked up that time when I said in one of my sermons that you couples, you married couples, just need to go somewhere and make out. It was pretty exciting when you first started to do it. Why should things change? And then a lady after the service, I got rebuked. I don't find making out in the Bible. I said, well, evidently you've never read the Songs of Solomon. There's some pretty steamy making out in that book, you know? I think it's important to keep the flood from starting, okay? in your marriage as well as in your relationships with one another. Because what's going to happen? The dam will break. And that just starts, you look at every major quarrel you ever had, what did it start with? Just a little drip, drip, drip. And the next thing you know, the enemy comes in like a flood. Verse 15. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just runs for office. No, that's my own paraphrase. I just couldn't resist on that one. Both of them are like an abomination to the Lord, and it's true. This is what's commonly known as a miscarriage of justice. We haven't heard that term in a long time, have we? Remember that term? It was a very popular term, miscarriage of justice. To acquit the guilty or to condemn the innocent is an abomination before the Lord. Roe versus Wade, condemn the innocent in America. Corruption just fills our courtrooms today. But the righteous judge, Jesus Christ, will one day settle all accounts. Wow. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. As these men will one day stand before the Lord without excuse, Scripture tells us. Verse 16. Why is there in the hand of Nabal, a fool, the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it? Many a man has gone to great expense to get a secular education, yet he has no heart for true wisdom, the wisdom of God. And yes, there's a certain amount of knowledge we need to live in this world and to work and all of those things. But what he's talking about here is that which money cannot buy. Wisdom that comes from the throne room of heaven. God's wisdom. And how sad it is that in the hand of the fool, there's a price of wisdom, but he has no heart for it. Verse 17. A friend loves at all times. How much is all? All the time. That's what a true friend is. And when they see everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and they're still your friend. They see everything, they know everything about you, but yet they still love you unconditionally. And you know what? Nobody does that better than Jesus does. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. All of us have, I'm sure, at least one good, solid, truthful friend. A faithful friend who loves you at all times. They love you during the bummers as much as they do the blessings. They love you on the rainy days as much as on those days where the sun is shining brightly. They love you when you're going through adversity. They love you when you go through prosperity. They're not the rainy day friends that just love you when things are going well. Prodigal son had friends when he had a pocket full of money calling everybody honey. And then all of a sudden when the trials came in, all of a sudden he didn't have a friend on the planet there, but he did have a friend, and it was in his father's house, and that's when he headed home. But a friend will love you when you fall, and they will also love you when you're on your own two feet. Because in those times when we fall, a good friend will be on their knees for you. What a friend we have in Jesus. Verse 18. A man devoid of understanding shakes hands in a pledge and becomes surety for his friend. Today we would call that co-signing. Be very, very careful when you become a co-signer, when you become surety for someone, because if they renege on their little debt there, guess who picks up the payment? So be very careful. I know all of us, when our kids want their first car, right? Co-sign for them or whatever, in most cases. And so be very, very careful that you don't become surety for one that will walk out on a debt. Verse 19. He who loves transgression loves strife, and he who exalts his gate seeks destruction. Meaning, he who loves moral and religious rebellion loves strife and contention and debate. That's what comes with it. That's the way the world is. It's that person that just, again, loves to stir it up, cause problems. It's that guy that loves strife. He's the one who boasts. He's the arrogant, proclaims his wealth, and he lives luxuriously, but at the same time, he's inviting destruction upon his life. Verse 20. He who has a deceitful heart finds no good, and he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. That's the heart and the tongue that are connected, right? We know that. Jesus said, the mouth speaks forth what is in the heart. And here's the guy who has a deceitful heart. Jeremiah said that man's heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it, Jeremiah says. I can answer that question. God knows it. And to be deceitful and desperately wicked in your heart means that your heart is incurably sick. How sad. And then you look at the human race without Jesus Christ. Outside of Jesus Christ, man's heart is incurably sick. And it's not until the great physician comes and does that spiritual heart transplant where he takes the stony heart out and gives us a soft heart and fills us with his spirit that we can then have a heart that can be cleansed and pure and a heart that can be upright before Almighty God. Praise the Lord for that spiritual heart transplant. Are you thankful that the great physician, you know, didn't leave you in your cardiac arrest? He gave you a new heart. Which means we should have a new tongue as well, because the tongue is connected to the heart. And the knee bone's connected to the, you know. And so, he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. So true. And you look at a deceitful heart. You look at the world out there. The crooked is what it means to have a deceitful heart. They never really find that which is truly good in life. How sad, huh? Look at all the goodness that we get to enjoy in life because of a relationship with Christ. He gives us every good thing. But a deceitful heart never finds what is truly good in life, because only God is good. A perverse tongue is always getting them in trouble. Their jaws are flapping, their tongue is wagging, and the next thing you know, like he says here, the perverse tongue is always causing distress, grief, sorrow, vexation is what the term means in Hebrew. They never have a moment of peace. Verse 21. He who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow. And the father of a fool has no joy. That Nabal guy keeps popping up all over the place. This is what I call a sad dad. Or he has a fool for a son. He's got a life filled with sadness and sorrow. And you know, in all reality, many of us in this room, and I look back at my own personal life, and because I was a fool for a son, I didn't know Christ, I caused my father and my mother a lot of sadness and a lot of sorrow. It's really sad. But I did get a chance to make up for it in their later years. They both came to know Christ because we got saved, and my dad came to know the Lord, which I thought was a sign of the end times when my dad got saved. I look it up, wait for the trumpet to sound. My dad just said the sinner's prayer. He's got to be that one that's a fullness of the Gentiles. But how sad it is that many of us, in our rebellious state, you know, living for ourselves, let's face it, mankind is selfish. Selfish and foolish. And it brings sadness and grief and sorrow to our parents, especially our mother who bore us. They have no happiness, no joy. And the father has a heart filled with depression. That's what the Hebrew says. Tuga is the term. No happiness, no joy over a foolish son, filled with depression. And in verse 22, we can see how it even affects their health. Notice verse 22. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Isn't it amazing how joy and happiness, how the fruits of the Spirit can make our lives healthy. And those of us who got saved, you know, that were into these crazy lifestyles, have prolonged our years physically because we now have the joy of the Lord. We have peace. We have peace with God. And I often wonder, where would I be today if God didn't save me? And I got a lot of brothers and sisters I know in this fellowship, same thing. They're saying, man, where would I have been? What would I look like today? That road that I was headed down, that path to destruction. But you know what? I've got an article here that says this. This is so cool. About how important a merry heart is. Listen to this. Today's doctors tell us that a hearty laugh is great exercise. When you emit an explosive guffaw, they say that your diaphragm descends into your body and your lungs expand, greatly increasing the amount of oxygen being taken into them. At the same time as it expands sideways, I guess you'd call that a belly laugh, right? At the same time as it expands sideways, the diaphragm gives your heart a gentle rhythmic massage. How cool is that? That noble organ responds by beating faster and harder. Circulation speeds up. The liver, the stomach, the pancreas, the spleen, the gallbladder are all stimulated. Your entire system gets an invigorating lift, all of which confirms that the sage old Greek Aristotle said about laughter more than 2,000 years ago, it is a bodily exercise precious to health. Is that not cool? When I read that, I thought, that is so cool. And they look at us Christians, they wonder why we're always smiling. That's why we should be physically healthier, because we're smiling, laughing, and have a great time. In contrast, a broken spirit, listen to this, medically speaking. Ask your doctor. On TV they say, tell your doctor. No, ask your doctor, next time you go to the doctor, I've got a born-again doctor that I know, about this, a merry heart or a broken spirit. Listen to the broken spirit side. Emotions can actually make you ill. They can make your hair fall out by the handful. See, that's what happened to me. Don't fall into broken spirits. I had a friend as a teenager. His heart was broken over his girlfriend. I kid you not, his hair was falling out at 17 years old. And it affects your health. It can make you ill, make your hair fall out by the handful. It can bring on splitting headaches. Clog your nasal passages, make eyes and nose water with asthma and allergies. Now, if you got asthma, it doesn't mean that you got a broken spirit. It tightens the throat with laryngitis. It makes the skin break out in a rash. A broken spirit can cause your teeth to drop out. Emotions can plague one's inside with ulcers. Can make Oh, man, I didn't see that part. I'm going to pass over that one. And much more. Emotions can kill you. Okay, I'm going to move right along from this one. I just kind of glanced over today. I didn't see that part. Now you're all wondering, huh? I'm not going to say it. Us guys at breakfast tomorrow will be talking about it. No, just kidding. A merry heart does good like medicine, and a broken spirit dried the bones. Verse 23, a wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. And again, perversion of justice. We find that today still going on. Bribes, manipulation, big scam. Verse 24. Wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. Two men here, two contrasting focuses upon life. They're both locked in, aren't they? The godly man focuses, has his eyes fixed. He is locked in on wisdom, godly wisdom. That's a good focus. The stupid man, the fool, has wandering eyes. He's all over the place, ends of the earth. He's earthly. He's worldly. He's got no focus on anything that pertains to God. He's got no focus, no future. He's just a fool living for his own flesh. Isn't that the philosophy of the world today? If it feels good, do it. You know what? Not all things that feel good are good. The wages of sin is death. Scripture actually says that, yes, there is pleasure in sin, but only for a season, and then comes judgment. Verse 25. Again, there's the foolish son. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Again, one of the greatest sorrows on the face of the earth is parents who have a child who's a fool. Vexation, grief, sorrow, pain, worry, sleepless nights, bitterness. And again, you go back to the things I just read about the health. And rebellious kids have no idea that they're literally killing their parents. Sad. And look at this generation. It's a rebellious generation. Verse 26. Also, to punish the righteous is not good, nor to strike princes for their uprightness. This is another example of perversion of justice, condemning the innocent. And that's what the world does. Like the pastor that's in Iran right now. Perversion of justice. An innocent man being condemned for his faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 27. I'm going to finish early tonight. Can you believe that? Hallelujah. He who has knowledge spares his words. And a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. A man of knowledge thinks before he speaks. He engages his brain before he engages his lips. He is also not short-fused. We call that term in Scripture long-suffering. He holds his cool. The last fruit of the Spirit that is mentioned in Scripture is self-control. And I believe it's one of the most important. And sometimes that fruit of the Spirit's overlooked. A man of wisdom has self-control. Verse 28, last one. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. Even Nabal is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. That's the old saying, it is better to remain silent and be thought of as a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Just so much to meditate upon. Thank you for wisdom. Thank you, God, that you give us wisdom that's greater than silver and gold. This can't be purchased. It's free for all of us to partake of, that we can lock in on your wisdom, focus on your wisdom. All of us, young and old, male, female, that we can all focus on your wisdom. We can be wise. We can make right choices. We don't have to be fools any longer. And thank you, Lord, that with your wisdom and knowledge and insight and all that you bless us with, it even affects our health. Our well-being. Thank you for joy. Thank you that we have joy in this fellowship, that we have merry hearts, that we love one another. We have a lot to be thankful for. Thank you, Lord, that we can have koinonia, fellowship, breaking of bread, where there's peace. Thank you, Lord, for the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, that you brought peace to lives here that were once in pieces. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so, that you bless us so. That your love certainly covers a multitude of sin as you laid down your life for us on the cross. Help us to do that as well. Help us to so love one another, Lord, that we would jump on that grenade, that we would give our lives for one another, we would protect one another's reputations, we would stop the slander, the gossip, the little drip, drip, drip before it begins to form a stream and then comes in like a flood. Thank you for tonight, for the worship. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy, and your love, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.